Blog Talk Radio.
Listen to me like you've never listened to me, ever in your life. We have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic, the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. It's not just about an opposing theology or conflicting viewpoint on Jesus. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded with the story that I heard of police officers from the city of New York, as people were fleeing from a crumbling building, there were police officers and firemen and others that were running towards the building saying, run for your life at their own peril. And in some cases, I believe they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. I was crying out to God. I said, God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be less for your kingdom than these beloved firemen and policemen were for those that are perishing in the falling tower. We're living in a generation when truth is falling into the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but running into the conflict and saying, run for your life. Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run! Run from those who use the name of Christ only for his personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run! Body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing! Run from churches in America and Canada where there is no Bible. There's no cross in the theology. There's no soul-searching word. There's no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean! Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for a personal political agenda. Run! Run from those who preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it! They know nothing of God! Run from ungodly, spasmodic movement and endless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! Run! Run!
Welcome. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Christian Church Online. And when we created Christian Church Online, we wanted to come up with something totally new. You know, when you research the founding of this great country, America, you find that the founders, the majority of them, were Christians. Do you know that the majority of the founders had Bible school degrees and seminary degrees? Out of the 56 signers of the Constitution, all but two of the signer of the Declaration of Independence, I should say, and Constitution, of course, they were Christians that created these documents, the Bill of Rights. Do you know, when it comes to the Declaration of Independence, all but two of the signers out of the 56 were Christians? Patrick Henry has been known to say it can never be emphasized too often or too strongly that this country was founded not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by religionists, but by Christians. And he said that is why America is tolerant for people to come in of all different beliefs and faiths. Now, one of the amazing things is these old white guys were absolutely genius when they created America. And, you know, when you read the Declaration of Independence, it is obviously clear that the founders were pro-life. They were not like pro-abortion, pro-choice, pro-abortion Democrats. They were pro-life, as evidenced by them saying that everyone has the right to life. Now, if you attended the godless liberal indoctrinating socialist public school system, you probably were taught that the founders were trying to escape religion. But when you read the letters of the founders and the actual documents that we have for the reasons why they created America, is they were fleeing a tyrannical government. It was government that they were fleeing. Doesn't it seem like our government, the U.S. government, is getting more and more tyrannical? It's really becoming a monster that is out of control. I think if the founders were here today, they would challenge many of the politicians to a duel. Listen to the epic words of the Declaration of Independence, and tell me if this sounds like Marxist secularist to you or like Christians. You be the judge, ladies and gentlemen. It says, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, July 4, 1776. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. And they go on to say, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. What does this mean? What are they saying? Well, they're saying that we should declare why we want to break away from Britain, because the mighty, evil, tyrannical hand of Britain, their government, was getting involved with their lives and ruining their lives. So when they say a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation, they're saying, look, out of respect, this is what we're doing. We're going to tell you why we're separating from this tyrannical government. But it's interesting that before that sentence, they say the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Think about this. 56 men signed this. And it's talking about God right there. They signed it in the year of our Lord, referring to Jesus Christ. Now, no true American can be pro-choice, pro-abortion. You know, it's funny that I find it hypocritical that the people that are pro-choice, pro-abortion have already themselves been born, so it's easy for them to say it. I find the arguments for abortion and lacking. They'll say that this little baby, they'll call it a fetus, which is really Latin for like a small child. I don't know why people start speaking Latin when they're trying to promote their pro-abortion. But it's interesting. I want to point something else out to you that happened during the State of the Union. Something very wicked, ladies and gentlemen. If you're a true Christian, this will bother you. If you're not a true Christian, this won't bother you, and you're going to be pro-abortion or pro-choice. During the State of the Union, there was a woman in the crowd who basically murdered in cold blood her 20-plus-week-old little girl. Now, Biden trounced this lady out like she was like a victim. Now, the reason why the woman killed her little girl is because it would be inconvenient to the mother's life. I got to tell you about something. This whole thing about the child is inconvenient or unplanned, and therefore we should kill the child because it's inconvenient, or there's a career, you know, someone doesn't want to ruin their career, so you kill the child. This is a horrible argument. I got to tell you something, which I thought I'm going to bring this up on the show. I just saw a movie, which is an excellent movie based on a true story, called Arthur the King. And let me make sure I'm, yeah, Arthur the King. And without, I'm going to give you a movie spoiler alert. So I'm just telling you. I know some people, they get all upset when you tell them the end of the movie, but Arthur the King is about a dog. But when you watch the movie, you'll realize it's more about doing the right thing. It's more about valuing life than anything else. Life, in other words, trumps everything. So listen to this, and this is the movie spoiler alert here. So it's based on a true story where this guy was doing like a triathlon type event, and you team up with, was it one, two, three, I think four other people. And so you have a team about five people, and you have to ride a bike, you have to row a boat, you know how it is, and you got to just go miles and miles. And what's amazing is this is a true story. And so while they're doing this, this beaten dog that is has a lot of diseases with it and parasites living in it, they feed this dog some meatballs, and the dog starts following this team. And this team's on bikes and rowing, and somehow this dog is like a survivor, and he's a fast runner, and he's able to keep up team. Now, during the last part, the final part of the movie, because they become, the dog even saves one of the, you know, the hikers' lives and stuff. So during this last part of the movie, they have a rowboat they got to get on, and the people in charge of the sporting, and they say, look, you can't bring the dog with you because it's like our insurance doesn't cover it and it's just too dangerous. And they're like, no, he's got to come with us. And they won't let the dog go with them. So there's this gut-wrenching part of the movie where everyone gets in the boat and they're leaving the dog behind. And as they're going out onto the water and they're rowing, the dog's running alongside the shore because he wants to go with them. That, you know, they spent a lot of time together and now these people are just leaving them. And then the unthinkable happens. All these teams are racing and they're going out on a long, you know, trip across this big ocean, this lake, ocean, it goes into the ocean. They're rowing and rowing, and the dog decides he's going to try to reach the boat. It's just gut-wrenching as it wants to go with them because he's grown attached to them. And as they're rowing and rowing, the guy that's in charge of the team, who's their team's actually ahead. They're in the number one spot. They would win the whole match. They look back and they see this dog swimming after them. And ladies and gentlemen, they have compassion on a dog. And he tells the team, stop rowing. And they go, what? And they're like, totally going to win. They're so far ahead, they're going to win. And then they called the dog Arthur. He goes, Arthur's following us. We got to stop. I can't let him die because he's so far out into the water and he's so weak. There's no way he can make it back. So Arthur starts sinking and they're rowing to him as fast as they can. They turn the boats around and they forfeit the race, the first place title. And they turn the boats around and they go there and Arthur's like head's going, he's like going down and they reach down and they save him in the nick of time. And he's still alive, but barely alive and stuff. So they get back to the rowing and they're rowing and rowing. And they come in like, I think, fifth place or something like that. And I was thinking, how many people would just keep rowing and let that dog die because you want to win the race? I mean, think about it. This is some soul-searching stuff. Pro-abortion, pro-choice people would just keep rowing. And I think the reason why a pro-abortion, pro-choice person would keep rowing and let the dog die is because it's selfish to be pro-abortion and pro-choice. There's some selfishness about it. But can you imagine how they would feel if they let that dog die? And it's a dog. But these people have the compassion to lose this race. I mean, they would have been multimillionaires like for the rest of their life. Like they had sponsors lined up. I mean, they would have been on easy street, driving around in Lamborghinis. But they go back and they save the dog. And I was thinking, how much more? Think about it. So during Joe Biden's State of the Union address, the Democrats who never met a baby they didn't want to kill with their pro-abortion policy, you'll never hear them talking about why you should keep the baby. It's always about killing the baby, but they will mask the killing of the baby in a phrase called reproductive rights. May God help us, ladies and gentlemen, when we embrace what the Democrats are promoting and we call killing a baby reproductive rights. There's nothing being reproduced with abortion. Now, the argument that a lot of people will say during the State of the Union is there was a woman named Kate Cox, K-A-T-E and C-O-X is her last name. This woman was already showing, she was like 20 plus weeks pregnant, and she killed her baby in cold blood because the baby was going to have medical issues. But there are all types of people alive that have the same medical issues as the baby that Kate Cox basically murdered. For example, Joe Biden could have, instead of inviting Kate Cox, he could have invited a girl like 15-year-old Bella Santorum, who has the exact same condition as Kate Cox's baby, who she murdered. This is just horrible, ladies and gentlemen. What's really horrible, too, is the people that you talk to that have had abortions and how it haunts them, like, for the rest of their life. There was one true story of a lady that was witnessing the abortion, and as the doctor was kind of going to suck it out with this machine, the baby was flinching away from the machine trying to fight, but it didn't have the strength, and the doctor was able just to suck it right out of the woman and kill it. Well, somewhere I read in the Declaration of Independence, it says these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." Notice, they're created by God. "That they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Life, ladies and gentlemen. Life. And as I was watching that movie, I was like, I wonder if someone that was pro-choice or pro-abortion would have turned back for that dog, if they won't even turn back for their own child. Scripture tells us that in the last days, the hearts of people will grow hard, and they'll grow dull, and they will have no compassion anymore. I want you to imagine that this woman, Kate Cox, who murdered her 20-plus week-old baby and then tried to pretend she's the victim at the State of the Union address, I want you to imagine something for a moment. Go with me right now to the planet. And I want you to imagine that we had the dead 20-week-old baby of Kate Cox, and we put the baby there on Mars. I want to ask you, what do you think would happen if the Mars rover went over and saw that baby? What do you think would happen in the control room? As the scientists, as the astronomers, as the NASA scientists looked and saw this baby, I'm going to tell you what would happen. It would be front page news. It would be on the very front of CNN's website. "We found life on Mars." It would be on the front page of Fox News website. "We found life on Mars." Even if the baby was dead, they'd be saying, "There's life on Mars." What if we put this baby, this 20-plus week baby, on the moon? I'm telling you, those nerds at NASA, they would be, their eyes would be giant with amazement that we found life on the moon. Everyone would be saying, "We found life." And let's go back to Kate Cox's baby. If Kate Cox didn't kill her baby, the baby would be born. There's a horrible argument by pro-choice, pro-abortioners, abortionist voters that say, well, it's not really a baby till it's out of the womb. But ladies and gentlemen, there's been cases of manslaughter where the baby is in the woman and hasn't been born yet, and she's attacked by a carjacker, and the baby dies, and they will send the carjacker to prison for manslaughter. Even the courts are recognizing that this is life. you can't just go ahead and say it's a life in one instance and it's a life, not a life in another instance. Logic and science does not work that way. Now, if you research Roe versus Wade, the Christians, I'm serious, the Christians really have to, I would say, give themselves a hand, but the Christians really need to give themselves a hand and raise it up to God, because the Christians have been praying. You know how long I've been praying that Roe versus Wade would be overturned? And we did it, ladies and gentlemen. What a wicked, evil thing, Roe versus Wade. It's like American genocide. It also disrespects life. You know, I'm a motorcycle rider, and I remember in California, I was riding up and down the beach, and I met some really nice guys that also had motorcycles, and we would talk, and we were all pro-life, because we understand that if you country gets so evil where you're killing babies, you basically are going to lose all your freedom. There's nothing that's off the table if a government sanctions the killing of babies. And I remember praying to God that Roe versus Wade would be overturned. I'm like, God, you know, this a true story. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. There was a woman on the Supreme Court, a wicked woman named Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And every time Roe versus Wade was attempted to be destroyed, every time we tried to push pro-life laws into the United States, this wicked woman, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, was in the way. And I remember praying, I said, Lord, change her heart, get her to be saved, get her to be a true Christian, because no true Christian would disrespect life like that. If you can't get her to be a Christian, let her retire, get her out of the way. And I remember turning the news on and she was dead. And I was like, this could be great. The scripture says, when the wicked perish, the righteous rejoice. And I was like, she's out of the way now. Thank you, Lord. And I'm like, this is it. This is time to strike and bring these cases to the Supreme Court. And thank God we had Donald Trump in, who I really believe God used to put in pro-life conservative judges. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I live to see that wonderful day. I was crying. I was just so overjoyed crying that God in his divine providence let you and I witness Roe versus Wade being piled on the trash heap of history where it belongs. Now, you know the lady Roe versus Wade, her name was Jane Roe. It's like a fake name, a confidential name. Her real name was Norma McCorvey. And she used to work at Planned Parenthood. And one day she was at Planned Parenthood. This was after Roe versus Wade became the law of the land. And there was a little girl there with her dad. Her dad was a pastor. And they were on the other side of the fence there. And they had signs, you know, save the baby, choose life. And Norma McCorvey came out and she was talking to them. And she actually became friends with this little girl. I think one time the little girl, as the story goes, had to use the restroom and Norma McCorvey held her hand and let her use the restroom. And then Norma McCorvey heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is epic. Jane Roe heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before she died, she accepted Christ And she admitted abortion was the worst thing she ever did. She said, it was the worst mistake I ever did. And here in her own voice is Norma McCurvey.
Most of you won't recognize me or my real name. It's Norma McCurvey. I'm also known as Jane Roe, the plaintiff in the Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade, which legalized abortion in America and changed our nation in an unprecedented way. Back in 1973, I was a very confused 21-year-old with one child and facing an unplanned pregnancy. At the time, I fought to obtain a legal abortion, but the truth be told, I have three daughters and have never had an abortion. However, upon knowing God, I realized that my case, which legalized abortion on demand, was the biggest mistake of my life. You see, abortion has eliminated 50 million innocent babies in the U.S. alone since 1973. Abortion scars an untold number of post-abortive mothers, fathers, and families, too. You read about me in history books, but now I'm dedicated to spreading the truth about preserving the dignity of all human life, from natural conception to natural death.
Miracles happen, ladies and gentlemen. On February 3rd, 1994, Mother Teresa spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C. before a massive audience of 3,000. Guess who was there, ladies and gentlemen? Pro-abortion Clinton and pro-abortion Hillary Clinton and pro-abortion Vice President Al Gore. This frail 83-year-old Mother Teresa, she got up to the microphone and with like tears coming down her eyes, what she said as she looked at Bill and Hillary and Al Gore and the rest of the pro-abortion crowd. These are the actual words of Mother Teresa. She said, Jesus died on the cross because that is what it took for him to do good to us, to save us from our selfishness and sin, to show us that we too must be willing to give up everything to do God's will. But, she said, I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against the child, a direct killing of the innocent child, murder by the mother herself. And if we accept that a mother can kill even her own child, how can we tell other people not to kill one another? How do we persuade a woman not to have an abortion? As always, we must persuade her with love, and we remind ourselves that love means to be willing to give until it hurts. Jesus gave even his life to love us. So the mother who is thinking of abortion should be helped to love. That is, to give until it hurts, and here it is, ladies and gentlemen, to give until it hurts her plans or her free time to respect the life of her child. The father of that child, whoever he is, must also give until it hurts. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. And by abortion, the father is told that he does not have to take any responsibility for the child he has brought into the world. The father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. So abortion leads to more abortion. You hear this, my Democrat listeners? Do you hear this, pro-abortionist, pro-choicers? It's time for you guys to repent. Seriously. She went on to say, any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. That is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. Many people are very, very concerned with the children of India, with the children of Africa, where quite a few die of hunger and so on. Many people are also concerned about all the violence in this great country of the United States. These concerns are very good, but often these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision of their own mothers. We have sent word to the clinics, to the hospitals and police stations, please don't destroy the child. We will take the child. So we always have someone to tell the mothers in trouble, come, we will take care of you. We will get a home for your child. And we have a tremendous demand from couples who cannot have a child. Jesus said, anyone who receives a child in my name receives me. By adopting a child, these couples receive Jesus. But by aborting a child, a couple refuses to receive Jesus. Please, don't kill the child. I want the child. And as she's saying this, tears are coming down her face. She says, she continues, please give me the child. I am willing to accept any child who would be aborted, and to give that child to a married couple who will love the child and be loved by the child. From our children's home in Calcutta alone, we have saved over 3,000 children from abortion. If we remember that God loves us and that we can love others as he loves us, then America can become a sign of peace for the world. From here, a sign of care for the weakest of the weak. The unborn child must go out to the world. If you become a burning light of justice and peace in the world, then really you will be true, listen, ladies and gentlemen, to what the founders of this country stood for. She's right. She's absolutely right. I remember on the radio, there was a woman. She was a psychotherapist. You might remember her. She is very big in California, and her name was Dr. Laura Schlesinger. And before there was the trans movement and the big push about the sinful LGBTQ movement, and now they're trying to get your children. The federal government is wanting to allow Child Protective Services to seize your child and force gender surgery on them. If you have a little girl that was indoctrinated by the Marxist government-run public schools and they're telling her that she'd be happier as a boy, and your little girl buys into this, and then tells the school that you don't want her to have surgery and to be a little boy, do you know that Child Protective Services, under the laws the federal government are passing, and local state governments, like in California, for example, they could actually take your child away from you. And they can do surgery on this child. I mean, you got to get an attorney, and you're going to spend thousands upon thousands, maybe 100,000, just to stop the state from taking control of your child. I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, whose children are they anyways? Are they yours? Or are they the state's? The Democrat Party would say that your children belong to the state. So Mother Teresa was right when she said that the founders believed, like how she was saying, that everyone has the right to life. I just can't believe that there are people that have Facebook pages devoted to abortion. There are people that have, you know, YouTube channels and Twitter pages, and it's all about abortion rights. And I mean, these people really have to get a life. And I guess I should say literally. Can you imagine you're someone that is obsessed with killing babies, and you're always talking about abortion, how you have the right let's go through that. You know, let's go through some of the arguments that the pro-choice, which means pro-abortionists, use. They'll say, I should have the right to do what I want with my body. However, ladies and gentlemen, it's been proven that the baby is not your arm or your lips or your heart or your body. The baby is not like part of your body that you need to live. If we take your heart out, you're going to die. If we take your brain out, you're going to die. These are not, the baby's not your body. The baby's born, and the baby's outside of the woman, and the woman still can live on. It's not their body. That'd be like saying, now the baby, you're in Texas, and now the baby's in California, and so part of your body's in California. I mean, please. It's a separate human being. So when a woman says, well, I should have the right to do what I want, you know, with my own body. Well, drugs are illegal. And if you're pregnant and you're taking drugs and you even harm the child, you can get into serious trouble. You know, if you have children that are born, and let's say the woman's taking drugs and doing these type of things, her children can be taken away from her, even though she's doing what she wants with her own body. If you get your own body and you're going down the freeway and it says 65 miles per hour and you go 120, good luck using that argument. Well, I should be able to do what I want with my own body in a court of law. So when a woman says, it's my body, my choice, yeah, if you want to get your lips plumped or your breast augmentation or you want to get, permanent eyebrows, that's your body. But the baby is not your body. What are some other lame arguments that pro-abortionists, pro-choice people use? Well, they'll say it's not really a life. I called into a Democrat show recently, and one of the ladies was saying it's a parasite. This is the hate that they have for babies. They were saying it's a parasite. And I said, so you were a parasite at one time? And she couldn't answer that question. What does society come to, ladies and gentlemen? I'm telling you, it's a crazy, crazy thing to vote Democrat. It's a sinful thing to vote Democrat. This is why Ronald Reagan himself left the Democrat Party.
Ladies and gentlemen, we take pride in presenting a thoughtful address by Ronald Reagan. Mr. Reagan.
Thank you. very much. Thank you and good evening. The sponsor has been identified, but unlike most television programs, the performer hasn't been provided with a script. As a matter of fact, I have been permitted to choose my own words and discuss my own ideas regarding the choice that we face in the next few weeks. I have spent most of my life as a Democrat. I recently have seen fit to follow another course. I believe that the issues confronting us cross party lines. Now, one side in this campaign has been telling us that the issues of this election are the maintenance of peace and prosperity. The line has been used, we've never had it so good. But I have an uncomfortable feeling that this prosperity isn't something on which we can base our hopes for the future. No nation in history has ever survived a tax burden that reached a third of its national income. Today, 37 cents out of every dollar earned in this country is the tax collector's share. And yet our government continues to spend $17 million a day more than the government takes in. We haven't balanced our budget 28 out of the last 34 years. We've raised our debt limit 3 times in the last 12 months. And now our national debt is 1.5 times bigger than all the combined debts of all the nations of the world. We have $15 billion in gold in our treasury. We don't own an ounce. Foreign dollar claims are $27.3 billion. And we've just had announced that the dollar of 1939 will now purchase 45 cents in its total value. As for the peace that we would preserve, I wonder who among us would like to approach the wife or mother whose husband or son has died in South Vietnam and ask them if they think this is a peace that should be maintained indefinitely. Do they mean peace, or do they mean we just want to be left in peace? There can be no real peace while one American is dying someplace in the world for the rest of us. We're at war with the most dangerous enemy that has ever faced mankind in his long climb from the swamp to the stars. And it's been said if we lose that war, and in so doing lose this way of freedom of ours, history will record with the greatest astonishment that those who had the most to lose did the least to prevent its happening. Well, I think it's time we ask ourselves if we still know the freedoms that were intended for us by the founding fathers. Not too long ago, two friends of mine were talking to a Cuban refugee, a businessman who had escaped from Castro. And in the midst of his story, one of my friends turned to the other and said, "We don't know how lucky we are." And the Cuban stopped and said, "How lucky you are. I had some place to escape to." And in that sentence, he told us the entire story. If we lose freedom here, there's no place to escape to. This is the last stand on earth. And this idea that government is beholden to the people, that it has no other source of power except the sovereign people, is still the newest and the most unique idea in all the long history of man's relation to man. This is the issue of this election. Whether we believe in our capacity for self-government or whether we abandon the American Revolution and confess that a little intellectual elite in a far distant capital can plan our lives for us better than we can plan them ourselves. You and I are told increasingly we have to choose between a left or right. Well, I'd like to suggest there is no such thing as a left or right. There's only an up or down. Man's old age dream, the ultimate in individual freedom consistent with law and order, or down to the anteheap of totalitarianism. And regardless of their sincerity, their humanitarian motives, those who would trade our freedom for security have embarked on this downward course. In this vote harvesting time, they use terms like the Great Society, or as we were told a few days ago by the President, we must accept a greater government activity in the affairs of the people. But they've been a little more explicit in the past, and among themselves, and all of the things I now will quote have appeared in print. These are not Republican accusations. For example, they have voices that say the Cold War will end through our acceptance of a not undemocratic socialism. Another voice says the profit motive has become outmoded. It must be replaced by the incentives of the welfare state. Or our traditional system of individual freedom is incapable of solving the complex problems of the 20th century. Senator Fulbright has said at Stanford University that the Constitution is outmoded. He referred to the president as our moral teacher and our leader, and he says he is hobbled in his task by the restrictions of power imposed on him by this antiquated document. He must be freed so that he can do for us what he knows is best. And Senator Clark of Pennsylvania, another articulate spokesman, defines liberalism as meeting the material needs of the masses through the full power of centralized government. Well, I, for one, resent it when a representative of the people refers to you and me, the free men and women of this country, as the masses. This is a term we haven't applied to ourselves in America. But beyond that, the full power of centralized government, this was the very thing the Founding Fathers sought to minimize. They knew that governments don't control things. A government can't control the economy without controlling people. And they know when a government sets out to do that, it must use force and coercion to achieve its purpose. They also knew, those Founding Fathers, that outside of its legitimate functions, government does nothing as well or as economically as the private sector of the economy. Now, we have no better example of this than government's involvement in the farm economy over the last 30 years. Since 1955, the cost of this program has nearly doubled. One-fourth of farming in America is responsible for 85% of the farm surplus. Three-fourths of farming is out on the free market and has known a 21% increase in the per capita consumption of all its produce. You see, that one-fourth of farming, that's regulated and controlled by the federal government. In the last 3 years, we've spent $43 in the feed grain program for every dollar bushel of corn we don't grow. Senator Humphrey last week charged that Barry Goldwater as president would seek to eliminate farmers. He should do his homework a little better, because he'll find out that we've had a decline of 5 million in the farm population under these government programs. He'll also find that the Democratic administration has sought to get from Congress extension of the farm program to include that three-fourths that is now free. He'll find that they've also asked for the right to imprison farmers who wouldn't keep books as prescribed by the federal government. The Secretary of Agriculture asked for the right to seize farms through condemnation and resell them to other individuals. And contained in that same program was a provision that would have allowed the federal government to remove 2 million farmers from the soil. At the same time, there's been an increase in the Department of Agriculture employees. There's now one for every 30 farms in the United States. And still, they can't tell us how 66 shiploads of grain headed for Austria disappeared without a trace, and Billy Sol Estes never left shore. Every responsible farmer and farm organization has repeatedly asked the government to free the farm economy. But how, who are farmers to know what's best for them? The wheat farmers voted against a wheat program. The government passed it anyway. Now the price of bread goes up, the price of wheat to the farmer goes down. Meanwhile, back in the city, under urban renewal, the assault on freedom carries on. Private property rights so diluted that public interest is almost anything a few government planners decide it should be. In a program that takes from the needy and gives to the greedy, we see such spectacles as in Cleveland, Ohio. $1.5 million building completed only 3 years ago must be destroyed to make way for what government officials call a more compatible use of the land. The president tells us he's now going to start building public housing units in the thousands, where heretofore we've only built them in the hundreds. But FHA and the Veterans Administration tell us they have 120,000 housing units they've taken back through mortgage foreclosure. For 3 decades, we've sought to solve the problems of unemployment through government planning, and the more the plans fail, the more the planners plan. The latest is the Area Redevelopment Agency. They've just declared Rice County, Kansas, a depressed area. Rice County, Kansas has 200 oil wells, and the 14,000 people there have over $30 million on deposit in personal savings in their banks. When the government tells you you're depressed, lie down and be depressed. We have so many people who can't see a fat man standing beside a thin one without coming to the conclusion the fat man got that way by taking advantage of the thin one. So they're going to solve all the problems of human misery through government and government planning. Well, now, if government planning and welfare had the answer, and they've had almost 30 years of it, shouldn't we expect government to read the score to us once in a while? Shouldn't they be telling us about the decline each year in the number of people needing help, the reduction in the need for public housing? But the reverse is true. Each year, the need grows greater. The program grows greater. We were told 4 years ago that 17 million people went to bed hungry each night. Well, that was probably true. They were all on a diet. But now we're told that 9.3 million families in this country are poverty-stricken on the basis of earning less than $3,000 a year. Welfare spending 10 times greater than it was in the dark depths of the Depression. We're spending $45 billion on welfare. Now do a little arithmetic and you'll find that if we divided the $45 billion up equally among those 9 million poor families, we'd be able to give each family $4,600 a year. And this, added to their present income, should eliminate poverty. Direct aid to the poor, however, is only running about $600 per family. It would seem that someplace there must be some overhead. So now we declare war on poverty, or you too can be a Bobby Baker. Now, do they honestly expect us to believe that if we add $1 billion to the $45 billion we're spending, one more program to the 30-odd we have, and remember, this new program doesn't replace any, it just duplicates existing programs, do they believe that poverty is suddenly going to disappear by magic? Well, in all fairness, I should explain there is one part of the new program that isn't duplicated. This is the youth feature. We're now going to solve the dropout problem, juvenile delinquency, by reinstituting something like the old CCC camps. And we're going to put our young people in these camps. But again, we do some arithmetic and we find that we're going to spend each year just on room and board for each young person we help, $4,700 a year. We can send them to Harvard for $2,700.
Boy, Harvard has sure gone up in price. I thought you enjoyed the Ronald Reagan speech. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to give you a website where you can get a couple of MP3 audios. I think you'll enjoy a website where you can get the entire Bible on MP3 audio. You also can get some PDF documents, like an ebook, where it will tell you about the founders and how they were Christians, proof and evidence of this fact. So you're going to go to www.shockofgod.com. And when you go there, where you see the Bible, click on the Holy Bible, and you can listen to the Bible out of your speakers, or if you go to that website on your phone, you could download the MP3 audios to your phone and you can listen to them while you're working out or walking or riding your bike, whatever. Also, when you're at www.shockofgod.com, you'll see there our radio show button where you can listen to not just this show in its entirety, all of our shows. And then last but not least, if you go to blogtalkradio.com/CCO, that stands for Christian Church Online, if you click the follow button, it'll ask for your email. And anytime we're going to do a show, it'll alert you ahead of time and you can call into our show. If you ever want to be part of the show, give us a call at 515-602-9778. That's 515-602-9778. Thank you for listening to Christian Church Online. May the Lord bless you and keep you and watch over you, and have a great week.